for each one of us, like, how are we thankful people? Is that what comes to our lips, to our minds, to our hearts more often than that? Or are we just like most of the people around us? It never snows
around here. Oh my goodness, I can't wait for summer. It's just so much snow.
Remember that?
Yeah.
They only serve chicken. I'm telling you.
They only serve chicken?
That was over Hunger, Chick-fil-A.
So, I tell you when you get to this, so that's why I wanted to talk about thankfulness.
And our chapter this morning, Luke 17, it's pretty easy to see that. But there's these other things I want to show you as well.
We've been following Jesus for over 7 months now.
We started with his temptation in the desert, and that first miracle, the wedding of Cana, which was near Bethlehem. And we started all the way through to the raising of Lazarus from the dead. And Jesus has been busy during that time period. He's been teaching, he's been preaching, he's been traveling. He's been turning people towards his Father to join him and to heaven. And that's what he's been doing in his message of encouraging. He's also been challenging the world that you're enough, that you don't need them, that you got this and you can do it all for yourself. And he's explaining the truth that is set against that law. And as he's been going along, he's been drawing followers. And as he's been drawing followers out of those followers, he's been identifying what we now know as disciples, those who are going to be trained to be like him to carry out his ministry. And so it's not obvious to everyone, it's not for us too, on occasions as we're tracking with him, he was ever personally walking toward the cross. That was his mission. That's why he came. And we get lost in all of the discussions during all of those miracles, all of the teachings. And then suddenly, oh, it's Easter. And we're reminded again. And so today, as we're talking with Jesus, reading through the harmony of the Gospels, we find that he's traveling between Samaria and Bethlehem. And the text tells us that he was actually walking along the border between those two regions. And the text here that we're going to look at today is unique to Luke. And he's highlighting in this passage the faith of a Samaritan, of a foreigner. Now, those who track all of the different passages and the overlapping passages, they note for you and me that Luke, unlike the other three gospel writers, Luke highlights more faith issues with non-Jewish people. He's interested in the alien. And we see that all through the book of Luke, and we also see it through the book of Acts. So, we're going to go together take a look at another slice of daily life as Jesus relocates for his next ministry, and he shows ministry on his way. Which is kind of cool for you and me because, you know, we do ministry in our home and our neighborhood, and then we drive to church where we do a different kind of ministry. But let's not forget that the in-between places is also places for you and me to be Jesus with you. So, you know, Luke chapter 17, if you have your Bible, if you can open up to Luke chapter 17, for about a few verses, we're going to begin at verse 11. Luke 17, verse 11. Now, on his way to Jerusalem, that's where Jesus was going, and actually he could have said, on the way to the cross. On his way to Jerusalem, Jesus is traveling along the border between Samaria and Galilee. Now, we need to know and be reminded that this borderline separates two groups of people who don't get along. Actually, they hate each other. They would not like each other. And now the exact location where he is along that border is not taken. And it's not really important. It's just that he's there explains some of the characters, or at least one of the characters in the passage. Because he's on that border, the presence of a Samaritan gets in with the group much more sense. First, as he was going into that village, that village, that important, 10 men
who had leprosy met him, and they stood at a distance. And then, the thing with leprosy was this horrible disfiguring disease that was highly contagious. And they had no clue what it was. We have clues today what it is and how to treat it and care for it. But these people would stay away from others and for multiple reasons. One, they knew it was less than person to person. They knew that. But it also made them unclean. And so these 10 lepers, back to the distance, not telling your Jesus, not telling to hear the Father of God, and they call out in the front of the way, Jesus, Master, which is kind of be saying that, Jesus, Master, has pity on us. These guys are isolated. These guys are outsiders, they're outside of society. They've been rejected, they've been excluded. Because if they're a part of this, they would pass on what they have. And others would be unclean and diseased. But they were not unaware. They had apparently heard about Jesus. Apparently they understood what he could or might do. And there he was. He was there near them. And they called him. So as we think about that, anybody here ever met a leper? No. But we have people who are treated as if they were lepers. And sometimes you and I are guilty of treating other individuals as if they have some kind of disease. We don't want to be around them. But this is extremely sad. We make us uncomfortable. The unlovely. Sometimes we shy away from people who are crazy. People who are not like us. We don't understand that. We shy away from them. But as these kind of people and others, you probably can pull up in your mind a person that maybe you haven't touched with you. These modern day lepers. Jesus would want us to love them as we love everyone. Jesus here, what he does. Verse 14. When Jesus saw them, he said, show yourself to the priest. Now, the interesting thing here, versus all the other miracles we've looked at, is there's no physical engagement. Jesus honored the social, local social practice. He spoke to them from a distance. He was with others. And as these men went, they were healed. Now, it's interesting that the text doesn't say they were healed. They were cleansed. And that, for them, was probably the biggest issue. Because they were unclean, they were not suitable to be with other people. And Jesus touched them with his word at the point where it mattered most. He also healed them, the text tells us. And so Jesus responds to the do something for us by telling them to go to the priest, show yourself to the priest. Now, this is the interesting thing for us here, that when you have one of these kinds of diseases, and if you go to the Old Testament, the early book, there's a whole list of diseases. You can't be around other people because you're unclean. And you need the priest to check you out, to make sure you no longer touch what it was that made you unclean. And they would declare you clean, and you could be back in society. That's a couple things to do. You didn't need to wash your tablecloth and all that kind of stuff. But you were declared clean. And that's where Jesus went. Now, this is kind of interesting for us because he sent them before they acted in faith. There was no reason for them to act because they hadn't done anything. There was no reason for them to respond. All he did was hear what they asked and said, go and show yourself to the priest. But this is the interesting thing, at least for my generation, and I hope for yours, is that these men had heard about Jesus. They had decided what they heard about Jesus was true. And they went to Jesus, they laid their hands on the ground, and they said, will you do something for us? And the implication is that they would then be declared. Now, I wonder for you and me, how often do we believe before we see? How often do we hear about something that God does or will do, and we believe it before we see anything that might give us an inclination that that's happening on the earth? How often would you or I go to share what we haven't yet seen, assuming it'll be there when we get? And that's what's going on here. These men are exercising a faith that God would provide, that God would protect, that God would enable, that God would bless, simply because he responded to the request to go to the priest. Now, if this was the end of the story, it would still be an amazing thing, because we could then talk about our faith, our deep, our strong, our wise, our wise is our faith. If we hear that God does this thing, do we believe he will do it for us? If we have asked God to do something, do we then go and live as if he's going to do it? If we accept and take our adventure, every Sunday I send you with a prayer of blessing that you will be a witness wherever you go. And do you go anticipating that you will also respond to those moments? Or is there part of you that says, well, that's not really going to happen? Because they knew that he was going to because they asked. One commentator wrote on this. He said, is your faith so strong that you act on what he says even before you see the evidence that it will work? If your faith so strong that you act on what he says even before you see the evidence that it will work. Or, like Russell, I want to say truth first. I want to know. Verse 13. Roman says, say that with me. One of them, when he saw that he was sick, now here's the thing with leprosy. It was an eroding disease. It affected in your body, but it attacks your nerves. And you can't feel things. And so you want to try to realize that, first, I'm going to send it to this. It's going to have to drag you on the ground. Hairs fall off. Your nose gets ripped off. You might lose a lip, an eyelid, and a blinded eye. They might have seen this in themselves already. So what is that when you saw them? He saw them who was healed. He came back praising God in a loud voice. And he threw himself at the feet of Jesus. He violated social space. He threw himself at the feet of Jesus. He knew he had been healed. He knew that he was no longer in fury. And he thanked him. And this is the point this morning. He was a connection. He was the one that was at odds with the other nothing if it was a normal daily life. But the barriers of being Jewish versus Samaritan had been disintegrated, had been rubbed away because they shared a disease that kept them from all other people. Now here's the deal as we read this passage, is that all 10 of this, Jesus didn't just hear the one that he knew was an disciple. They were all, he healed them all. And it's interesting that God's grace falls upon a lot of people. I don't know about you, but I have roses in my backyard, and they need a certain amount of water. And I'm not going to water them very often, and so I talk to the Lord about needing water for my roses. And you know what? He blesses. And you know what else? That crazy, mean neighbor raises his daughter too. I don't think that. Oh, yeah, I did that. Because this theme helps us see that his grace is so abundant. And so he could spot out and pick out one person. He could just pick that out right there and just bless him and none of the rest of us. But normally what he pretty marvelous here. And all of a sudden, I feel like, how do I tell them, as I said, really, that they were here? This is ugly. But where is it? Where is it? Where is it? It's outside of the Jewish network, outside of the Jewish family. He returned to thank Jesus for the healing. And that man, up to that point, was a doubly he was a Samaritan. He was not wanted. He was a leper. He was not wanted for that as well. Now, if I could have gone home and could have stamped on the corner of a postcard to say, thank you, Jesus, and remember it, him. He didn't do that. But he could have just waved in the distance, thank you, Jesus. And he did. Seven questions. Ten of the ten questions were appeared by Jesus, but one of them connected his request to faith in the Jesus that he heard about with the healing. Faith first, then the fruit. And then he praised God. He was saved. Do you and I connect our blessings with the offer of every good gift? How close are we to offer faith as an act of worship to the great gift given? I would honestly say that if we were paying attention, we should have thankful experiences all day long. Because I'm in the house with my groceries before the rain happens. Even though I was really dusty today, I was able to bring you to that right now. I'm not afraid. When I think about that, I want to be thankful. I'm sure people who have no friends. And they believe they have no friends. But as we look at this moon, this one of the heavens, this is how life is supposed to work. As we follow Jesus in his faith. God's voice is free. But you don't pay for it. We don't collect your offering so that God can bless you. We collect your offering because you've come to bless him in obedience. Grace is for all people. But there are not people that we can identify and say they're not worthy of being graced by God. And this leper, this Samaritan leper, if you had talked to anybody that had been listening to Jesus in his preaching, they would have said, oh, no, he's not worthy. He's one of them. And we've got that disease. And here we find God refusing to exclude that one Samaritan. He didn't exclude. And Luke 5:32, verse 17, Jesus said, were they all ten friends? Jesus wasn't confused. If he was curious of anyone listening, maybe the other nine think it's going to be. But where are the other nine, he said? Has no return to your faith to God except this form? Jesus emphasized the irony of the situation. So we believe Jesus was less concerned about the thank you than he was about the lack of faith. Faith that is attached to the offer of the blessing. Verse 19. Peter said to him, Brothers and brothers, your faith has made you well. Jesus had initiated the healing, but it was the man's faith that put that into motion. And sometimes the reason we don't have, we don't experience, we don't know, is because we don't trust. We hope. Jesus is marketing here for us through this man. We should trust. Not hope. Hope's got a place in our lives. But we should trust Jesus because he sees us. And Luke captures for us in this little vignette this encounter with Jesus as he's traveling from one place to another. He's a traveling teacher. But literally along the way, along the road, between two places to exercise his gift. What about you? What about me? Some people accuse me of walking too fast, as if I'm on a mission to get something. And it can be that person. Maybe I should slow down a little bit. I wonder how many moments I miss because I walk at that pace. Something to think about. There are some walk-away lessons here, and this is where Jesus interrupted my sermon, because he wanted me to highlight some things that are really obvious in the text. So I'll go back through and quote them out to you. But obviously, we need to be thankful. And that is, I think, out of being observant. We have trusted God is that he's involved in our lives and that he's good and he provides the gifts. That we know that. But we need to be observant. And in those moments when we're observing the blessings, we need to be thankful. But there's at least four of the things that I want to highlight, just very briefly for you. The first thing is that Jesus sees people. Say that with me. God sees people. We need to see people. He doesn't see white people. He doesn't see brown people. He doesn't see American people. He doesn't see Jewish people. He just sees people. He doesn't see poor people. He doesn't see generous people. He doesn't see miserly people. He doesn't see people who are just floundering around in life. He sees people. He saw 10 men. 9 of them were related to him through blood somehow. One was an alien. So when Jesus spoke of them, spoke to them, he just identified that there were 10 men. The text tells us the 10 men were 10 lepers. One wasn't worse because he was a Samaritan. One wasn't any worse because they were Jewish. Just these people. It should believe for you and me. Now, it's my problem because it's my problem. But it should be your problem. Do we see people? Or do we see people we've already made? And that's the first point that God wanted me to highlight here. God sees people. You and I should see people. Secondly, Jesus, God, sees, heals, and blesses because he is good. Not because we are worthy. He does that because he is good, not because we are worthy. Not because we have done the right thing. You see, grace and mercy are gifts. If we could earn them, they would cease being gifts. They would cease having their source in the heart of God. And those source would be in what we do, but that's not the case. In grace and mercy are gifts that you and I can follow through our lives, through our words, through our actions, to other people as God has done for us. And they can be equally given regardless. I have this much grace for people I love. I have a teeny tiny little thing for people who are less than my sister. But that's not the case. Jesus doesn't do that. He didn't die for all people, mostly. He died for all people. And he lived through us for all people. And for you, he wants to bless through you and all the people in your life. He's generous with your grace and mercy. Thank you. And you need to note this, is a little different here. But grace and mercy do not nullify right and wrong. Or in the case in our passage here, do not violate the local social norm. Just because we choose to do good, just because we choose to bless somebody, doesn't give us a license to violate the law or what is accepted as right and wrong to accomplish that. Jesus didn't touch the men. He was with other people. They didn't come close. He didn't touch them because that would have involved other people. He protected others. Because honestly, he could have touched the men and it wouldn't have bothered him. But he could have respected all those other people. But what he did was honor the social rules of the day. That when you had leprosy, when your father was gone, you went and reported into the priest who would check you over and if you were clean, would announce that you were clean, would give you the instructions. instructions for what to do on your way home and say, be blessed and enjoy your life. And surely Jesus could have blessed beyond prison. He could have blessed beyond what a doctor could do, but he did not. He did not trust the law, and we need to know Christ. One of the things that I'm always embarrassed about is when we, the church, make the headlines because we broke the law to pick it, to voice our opinion, or to do what we call something good, but we had to violate the law to do it. There's another one. I think we see that here. Fourthly, grace is for everyone, for anyone. Think about this. Grace is for everyone, for anyone. There is no ladder of authority. There is no one who is excluded from the possibility of being blessed with God's grace. Grace is, listen to this, sometimes this is a negative, I think this is a good word. Grace is a rather low-hanging fruit on a tree that is nourished with the blood of Christ. Grace is a low-hanging fruit on a tree that is nourished by the blood of Christ. It is so low to the ground that anybody can access the grace of God. And who are we to determine that certain people aren't worthy of what God has offered to all of us? And we see that here in the case of the Samaritan, who was a leper. We see that in the case of the other nine who were Jewish but were unthankful. They were all praying, oh God, to Jesus. And I wonder, is that how we process our relationship with God? And Jesus is modeling here for us the art of blessing others. And all we need to do is watch what he did and then go and do the same. But I think we note here a level of disappointment in his words in verse 17 when he said, we're not the tax crowd. Where are these other men? I think there are behaviors that we are the place of God. We see them here. I'm going to read you a quote by a former author. I still have to note the individual's name. Just see it up on the screen. I love the way Jesus loves lepers. I love the way the Master gives attention to the unclean. He fills him with the most important task in the universe, the cross. He has fixed his face like flint, that's scripture. He has fixed his face like flint to go to Jerusalem. But the way, some nameless lepers on an isolated hill call out to him, and the Savior of the universe takes time to show. Some people worship full God to crush their worshipers, but the one fear of living God is that process in our weakness or finally cast us out in our unclean. When we cry for mercy, we answer on the cross. And I would add to that, actually, even if we are dead. So I wonder this morning for you and for me, how is your daily life? Do you reflect the heart of God as you run into other people? Is your life a thank-filled life, such that it could still hunger for others to learn from you, to receive from you? And what do grace and mercy look like as you walk, as you live, as you do these things among other people? Does your thankfulness overflow such that they are blessed with what you're able to provide? 10 lepers cried out to Jesus. One man bowed before his healer. One